This morning we reached the end of Paul's teaching on the use of spiritual gifts in public worship. His primary concern was that the Corinthians were so obsessed with that one gift of tongues, speaking in tongues. Paul informed them that this actually is not the superior spiritual gift that they thought it was. Well, the apostle concludes this particular section of 1 Corinthians by turning to one more concern about how things are happening there in the public assembly. It would seem that the Corinthians were using their spiritual gifts in a rather chaotic, confusing manner, even perhaps a competitive way. A bunch of them spouting off in tongues and prophecy all at once. So Paul calls them to order for God's honor and for the edification of his church. Our sermon title this morning, words taken from the very end of chapter 14, all things done decently and in order. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, 1 Corinthians 14, and we start here at verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn, and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones as reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. The word of God from 1 Corinthians 14 this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, order during public worship, probably not one of the things that anyone would say is lacking in our Reformed churches. As a matter of fact, what we hear from time to time is that our worship services are maybe too rigidly ordered so that there is not enough variety, not enough spontaneity, not enough room for personal expression. Well, it's not my purpose today, friends, to defend our particular approach to public worship. But we all should recognize from God's word that well-ordered worship is not to be considered a matter of preference or style. God calls for order in his house. Contrary to the thinking of many folks, order does not offend the Holy Spirit, and order does not oppress God's people, the church of Christ. No, order brings glory to God, who is not a God of confusion, but of peace. We read in verse 33. And therefore, order is also good for God's people. If the God of order and wisdom and righteousness and beauty and goodness brings order to his house, that God of peace prospers us through order, through his reign for righteousness and loving unity and peace. So friends, our theme this morning, the worship service must be well ordered so that the God of peace would be praised and his people would prosper. Paul does not ever use the language worship service, but that is what he has in view. In verse 26, he says, when you come together, This is the public assembly of the saints as they gather with each other to worship God. A couple of times here, Paul uses this language in the church or just in church. He's not referring to a church building per se. By the way, in the first century, the saints did not usually possess church buildings. They gathered for fellowship and worship in the homes of their church members, right? But Paul uses this expression in church, by which he means they're coming together as the church, the ecclesia, that called out people. They're called by God out of the world. They're called together to meet with their God for worship. And they help each other grow by using their spiritual gifts. Singing, teaching, praying, and prophesying. This is public worship that Paul has in view. Now, we ought to strive for everything in the church to be well-ordered. But Paul is clearly saying that all things having to do with worship in particular must be done decently and in good order. There are many in the broader church today who oppose this idea, as I'm sure you know. Paul knew that he was up against some opposition in his day. We see that here in our passage. Those proud Corinthians were far too focused on the gift of tongues. Paul's really focused on that earlier in chapter 14, and even going back to chapter 12. But those Corinthians, it seems, preferred for public worship services to be a sort of free-for-all. Of course, that free-for-all approach to things also allowed certain church members there, those who thought they had the superior spiritual gifts, to hog the spotlight. In verse 36, Paul asked these proud Corinthians if they imagined that God's word originated with them. He's basically saying, do you Corinthians think you're so wise as if God's word came from you especially? As if it originated with you? So you're the superior spiritual people, huh? Or on the other hand, do you think God's word has only come to you? So that you can imagine that you have some kind of monopoly on understanding the ways of the Spirit of God. Paul's rebuking their pride here. He's not just giving some pointers for how to order worship. He's rebuking them for a lot of chaotic, competitive nonsense that's corrupting the house of God. The Corinthians not properly considering what's happening in churches of Christ elsewhere. Paul even anticipated that a good number of them would ignore his teaching here. Notice how he addresses that. He tells them that he's not giving them advice, but the command of the Lord. Verse 37, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, and of course many of the Corinthians did think so, that they were prophets and very spiritual, Paul says he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Friends, that's a very serious warning about God's judgment. Don't miss it. He's not giving his humble opinion here. He's not just sharing with them his preference for well-ordered worship. The Lord God commands order in his house. And if so-called spiritual people in the church will not recognize this apostolic teaching as a command from God, they are in danger of not being recognized by God. And that's just a somewhat gentle way of saying being rejected by God. You understand? This is a very serious warning about God's judgment. Indeed, there are some big differences between our worship services today and those that were taking place a couple thousand years ago at Corinth. We'll want to consider that a little bit more today. But we need to appreciate the principle that order must prevail in worship. It's commanded by our God of peace. The God of peace who is praised through that order and whose people prosper through worship that is done decently and in order. Let's notice here, first of all, friends, some specific aspects of the order that Paul was seeking to bring to Corinth. My first point this morning, Christian worship is not a frenzy of ecstatic wonders, but rather our fellowship in the edifying Word of God. Christian worship is not a frenzy of ecstatic wonders, but rather our fellowship in the edifying word of God. Paul called the Corinthians to order because it seems that their public worship service was a frenzy of ecstatic wonders. What do I mean by that? A free-for-all, as I said before, where a good number of those present in the public assembly were wildly, even uncontrollably, running their mouths in tongues and prophecy. And all at once. But pastor, you say, that's not the way to worship God. That's not the way to build up his church. Exactly right. It is not. It's actually a very competitive, chaotic, confusing, ugly mess. I've seen it myself. I spent some of my teen years in a Pentecostal church where worship services often devolved into such a frenzy. And there was no reasoning with people who were slipping into this trance-like ecstasy. They believed themselves to be overpowered by the Holy Spirit. Literally out of control. And they would sometimes call it being slain by the Spirit. There are a few places in Scripture where we find the Holy Spirit producing ecstatic experience in people, so that they cannot help but open their mouths and speak in tongues or prophesy. In 1 Samuel 19, King Saul is looking for David. He's trying to kill him. He's sending messengers to find David. And when they reach that town of Naboth, what do the servants do of Saul? They start prophesying. They're not prophets, but they just start prophesying because the Holy Spirit comes upon. When King Saul himself goes, we read there in 1 Samuel 19, the Holy Spirit comes on him and he just starts prophesying. There's something ecstatic happening there. Acts chapter 10, you may recall the story of Cornelius. There are a couple of stories like that in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit comes upon people who are hearing the gospel and they just start speaking in tongues. An ecstatic experience. But the Apostle Paul indicates that the norm is something very different. He teaches here that the norm was for Christians to have control of their spirits, even if the Holy Spirit had given them some word of prophecy or tongues. Notice what he says in verse 32. The spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. The prophet retains control of his own spirit, his mind, and his mouth. So not an ecstatic experience here. That's not the norm in God's house when there's tongues and prophecy. It shouldn't be. Paul's saying the prophet should still have control of himself. The Holy Spirit may empower a Christian to speak God's word. He may have moved a bunch of Christians at Corinth in a single worship service to speak the word of God in a tongue or in prophecy. But that should never lead those believers into a chaotic frenzy, an ecstatic free-for-all. Why? Because the Holy Spirit also grants Christians self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Self-control. He grants self-control so that the prophets and those who had the gift of tongues, they were each able to speak the word of God in a clear and controlled manner, showing respect one to another, taking turns, holding themselves until it's the right time to speak, so that they could speak for the edification of everyone present. Children, edification just means building up. Sometimes a building is called an edifice. It's maybe not the normal language we use, but to edify is just to build. Edification is the process of building up. That's Paul's expression in verse 26, building up the church. The men, boys and girls, the men who built your house did not all go to work at the same time. You know, the electricians, the plumbers, and the guys doing the drywall and the roofing and the framing. They're not all going at it at once. That would be a chaotic mess. The house would never get built. Those home builders had to take time, and a couple of them, few of them, at any point doing their work, and then the others come in, and they do it all in turns, following the process, laying the foundation, framing the walls, installing the plumbing, and so on. Well, Paul is simply saying that for the church to be properly built up, for the believers to be edified or spiritually strengthened, all those saints who are speaking God's word in the local assembly needed to take turns so that everyone in the worship service could clearly hear the word of God and understand the word of God. Verse 27, he says that the saints may speak tongues during public worship as long as they know that someone is there to interpret. For the congregation will prosper only through an understanding of God's word. Tongues need to be interpreted. Notice he says, if multiple church members have something to say in a tongue, Paul says that no more than three should speak. And each in turn. For that's the only way that the interpreter, if there's one present, could explain the meaning of each tongue. So that all the people present would be edified by God's word. The word that they can now understand because it's being carefully interpreted. Similar instructions for those who would speak a word of prophecy. Notice verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Paul definitely favored prophecy over tongues. He made that so abundantly clear earlier in chapter 14. But you'll notice, friends, here he puts limits on prophecy just as he does on tongues, right? Everything's needing limits. Limits are good. There are other ways of taking the passage, but it looks like Paul is saying that in any given worship service, no more than two or three prophets are to speak. And they were to prophesy, he says, one by one, taking turns, just as those who were speaking in tongues. Why? Well, Paul tells us why. So that all may learn and be encouraged. Paul's concerned for everybody benefiting from the word of God. For that to happen, they all have to hear it and they all have to understand. A frenzy of ecstatic wonders may excite people. I got caught up in the excitement myself. I witnessed it many times. And sometimes it was kind of a circus. Other times it was absolutely mind-blowing. But that's not the way to edify Christians. Because through all the noise and all the confusion, believers are not going to gain understanding of God's word. Christian worship is to be well-ordered, a time of loving fellowship, mutual sharing in God's word, which edifies the believers when they're able to hear it and understand that word from God. Brothers and sisters, our fellowship in the word is quite a bit different today. Those special revelatory gifts, prophecy in tongues, for example, were part of the apostolic era when the foundation of the New Covenant Church was being laid. That foundation now is laid. The apostolic office is gone. Prophets, which were closely bound to the apostolic office, Paul makes that point in Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the church being apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. That foundation has been laid by the apostles and prophets. It was a unique phase in redemptive history. It's done. And by and large, those special revelatory gifts that belong to the apostles and prophets, tongues being included in that category, those things have run their course for the most part. As I've said before, when the word of God is reaching brand new people groups in the world, we might not be utterly surprised. I don't think we should be utterly surprised if we hear reports of some of these special revelatory gifts happening again. We certainly shouldn't bind the Holy Spirit or seek to dictate what he is able or not able to do. But we live in a different redemptive historical epoch. It's not the foundation-laying time anymore. And therefore, the norm in our churches is no longer for our worship services to involve two or three people speaking in tongues, or two or three people speaking as prophets. Today, most congregations are quite happy to have one pastor who can deliver a single sermon, as long as it can have 2 points, or at most three. So how does a passage like this relate to us in such a different context? Well, let me just say this before we move to the second and last point this morning. This text tells us that in all of our public worship services, as we have fellowship in God's word through song and prayer and teaching, that's the ministry of the word, right, in all of its different aspects. It's not just what happens during the time of preaching. That's important, but everything we're doing is really the ministry of the word in the fullest sense. It's to be done decently and in good order so that the God of perfect peace would be praised. Dear saints, let's not think of well-ordered worship. I think sometimes Reformed churches pride themselves on that. Let's not think that well-ordered worship is a mark of our superior wisdom or superior spirituality, but rather understand good order in worship to be a sign of that peace which God has made with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know what I mean? Our Savior reconciled us to God once and for all through his perfect obedience and his bloody death on the cross. We have everlasting peace through his blood and righteousness. He took our full punishment under God's wrath so that you and I as believers could have peace with God and the forgiveness of our sins. And listen, brothers and sisters, that peace is demonstrated for the praise of God in no better way than by our offering him acceptable worship through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why the angels in heaven are praising Jesus. Revelation 5, you know that passage. You don't have to turn there, but they sing that new song to the Lamb who had been slain, and now he's alive. And they say, "Worthy are you to take the scroll from God the Father and to open it," and of course to dispense what's in the scroll as judge over all. "Worthy are you because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and people and nation and tongue. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God." A kingdom and priests to our God. Look, Christ redeemed us with his blood specifically for the purpose of bringing us into his kingdom and remaking us into true worshipers. A royal priesthood in the service of our holy God. So then, brothers and sisters, as we worship God, let us strive to do all things decently and in good order, precisely because King Jesus governs and prospers us by his word in the power of his Spirit. In this way, you see, our joyful and yes, our understandable, our intelligible worship services will bring praise to God the Father and praise to Christ Jesus our Lord, whose good dominion brings us peace. Well, that peace is also demonstrated through properly ordered human relationships. So Paul says that as a matter of submission under male headship, women in the local assembly should remain silent during public worship. Notice this concern of Paul here. Halfway through verse 33, he says, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." My second point, friends, and I'll conclude with this morning, while women participate in the ministry of the word, it would be a perversion of God's order for them to lead. Again, while women participate in the ministry of the word, it would be a perversion of God's order for them to lead. I say that women participate in the ministry of the word because they are part of the local congregation in which all of the saints are supposed to share in God's word, share in the ministry of the word, sharing God's word one with another in all kinds of different ways. Back in chapter 11, you may recall, Paul told the women at Corinth that they must wear head coverings while praying and prophesying. He did not mean that women were leading in public worship by praying and prophesying, but that they were participating with everyone else there in the ministry of the word, which involves our speaking to God in prayer as a congregation, and it also involves our speaking to one another in what can be called prophecy as a congregation. Remember what Paul says to the church at Colossae is this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," Colossians 3:16. "Let the word dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." See, not just listening to your pastor teach, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. "Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So in congregational singing, Paul says there in Colossians 3:16, Christians pray to God and prophesy one to another. But here in chapter 14, the apostle clearly teaches that women are not to take the lead in praying and prophesying. During public worship, they are individually to remain silent. Now, why did Paul need to write this? Apparently, Corinthian women, at least some of them, thought that they should be able to do whatever men were doing in the church. There was a streak of egalitarian thinking in that particular congregation. Some of the women there were removing their head coverings, essentially trying to be dressed like men. Paul rebuked that very problematic practice back in chapter 11. Some of those women were speaking out individually during public worship as well. Paul teaches that when women take the lead like this, God's order is perverted. It's ruined to some degree. That order could be seen throughout the churches of Christ elsewhere. Paul points that out. But at Corinth, women were overturning God's order, rejecting their place of, Paul says it, their place of submission under male headship. In verse 34, we see that Paul is not basing his teaching on cultural customs. Not at all. He says a woman's submission to man is required by God's law. Now, that's not to say the Old Testament law contains an explicit command for women to remain silent during public worship, but in all kinds of ways, the law of God shows that he calls men to lead in public worship, okay, not women. The law of God shows in many ways that the woman's submissive role is to follow man's lead. This is actually the good order of God's creation design. It goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, right? Now, that order is overturned in worship when an individual woman teaches or prophesies. But Paul indicates here in our passage, if you notice verse 35, he knew that women can find subtler ways of taking the reins from men. Verse 35, he says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, that's not praying and prophesying in public worship or speaking in tongues and blurting out and spouting off at the mouth. He's saying the women might have been rather indecent in these kind of challenging questions that they're asking during public worship. Under the guise of learning, right? Paul says, let them ask their husbands at home, because apparently some of the Corinthian women were raising questions in a rather disrespectful manner that basically overturned God's creation order to the shame of their husbands, right? They're no longer submissive. They're criticizing or even challenging men in the public assembly. We all know how easy it is to use a little simple question to criticize or challenge a person, right? Seems that something like that was happening at Corinth in the activity of the women. So in public worship, the rule for Christian women is to learn with a quiet and submissive demeanor. Paul teaches this with much greater clarity in 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. Listen, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is not a matter of who is smarter. This is not a matter of who is better equipped to teach. It has nothing to do with that. It's simply a matter of the different roles that God has designed for us. When it comes to relationships between men and women in the church, God's order puts man in the position of authority, puts woman in the position of submission. You'd have to do violence, gross violence to Holy Scripture, to make it say something else. For the most part, our society rejects God's order, just as it rejects God's rule altogether. That's a very sad thing. In some ways, it's a scary thing, because it's not going to result in peace and prosperity, right? Overturning God's order cannot result in peace. It will result in many problems. And we see that abound in our society. Christians ought to lament the disorder we see throughout our society. But dear saints, listen. It is vital that we serve as light in the darkness. Not just that we lament, but that we serve as light. That we properly exist in the world as that countercultural community that God calls us to be. His kingdom people, who embrace and strive to maintain God's good order in everything we do and in all of our relationships. This is a huge part of our witness to the world, isn't it? Doing all things decently and in good order. It's how we will, as the church, show the world of sinners all around us the true peace that results from the wise, loving, and gracious dominion of King Jesus. By his word, even now, he governs us and trains us to be his witnessing kingdom people, a countercultural community in this world. And then Christ brings us to this table where he causes us to realize once again that he is our peace with God, where he also feeds us with himself for the reordering of our entire lives according to his truth and grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.